Talking about the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena, we talk about the different stages of the spiritual life, and we find that, you know, the more advanced the person in the spiritual life, the more eagerly the person to die to oneself, to kill the selfish will in oneself, and so to, without self-concern, to really give oneself to serve God and to serve other people. In a way, we think about in the Last Supper, Jesus said to the apostles that they will have trouble or sorrow in the world, but their sorrow will change into joy. If we think about when Jesus suffering, of course the apostles were sorrowful, they were afraid of the cross, but we see what a transformation after they pray for 10 days and receive the Holy Spirit, that after they were being punished because of Christ, they rejoiced when they left the Sanhedrin. They were joyful, they were worthy to suffer for Jesus. So before, you know, they were afraid of the cross, and after the ascension, after Pentecost, they embraced the cross. And we see that one of the hallmarks of growing in spiritual life is the person willing to pick up the cross. On Good Friday, when I was preaching at the liturgy at 3 o'clock, I was talking about I forgot what I talked about, you know. I remember what I preached at the end, but I forgot what I preached in the middle and at the beginning. It's interesting. Yeah. And then,
the people listening probably forgot too.
They might. If I forgot, they might. So I remember at the end I preached about I preached about, you know, it's almost like about relationship with God and other and ourselves. And regarding God, I talk about that, you know, when we think about the cross, it invites us to have that spirit of reparation. So I talk about, you know, when we spend time with Jesus, you know, in his suffering, to be with him. Think about 3 o'clock, the Divine Mercy devotion, to be with Jesus, you know, meditate on the Passion in the spirit of reparation, receive communion in the spirit of reparation, and make a confession with the same intention. That's about reparation for sin. And then we talk about other people, that because of Jesus' love for other people, he died on the cross, we also have to value the soul of each person. And so we also reach out to pray for them, just like in Good Friday liturgy, we have the 10 solemn prayers that reach out to pray for different people. And then when we do the Divine Mercy devotion and novena, which started on Good Friday, it's also reaching out to pray for different people. But also, not only we pray for different people, but also we imitate Jesus on the cross when we deal with other people with patience, with kindness. And then, but also we want to bring people to the cross, people who are suffering. They need to know the cross, the Jesus crucified, so that they see they have strength in their suffering. And then that brings to also ourselves how we take the cross. And that's the part I remember, you know. It's because the image is about the three crosses on Mount Calvary. You find three different ways to carry the cross. The bad thief carried the cross with resentment, you know, with bitterness. The good thief, you know, he had no alternative. You know, he had to bear what he suffered, but he suffered patiently, and that won him paradise. And then Jesus, in the middle, he suffered eagerly and with love and joy. And so his cross, you know, not only, of course, you know, if we suffer that way, not only that we can make up for our sins, but also our suffering can also be bear fruit, able to help other souls that need the grace and mercy of God. And so that's basically what I preach on Good Friday. Yeah. I remember what I preach now. Good. So that's I think, somehow echo what we talked about in the last couple times about the different stages of the spiritual life and about, you know, carrying the cross. And then another session in the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena is about the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. So God the Father mentioned about the Holy Eucharist to St. Catherine of Siena so that St. Catherine of Siena would understand the dignity of the priest. And so God the Father mentioned about the Holy Eucharist cannot be divided, even though of course we can break the appearance of bread, but you know, Jesus is not like broken. Each of the pieces of the Holy Communion contain the whole Jesus. So if we break the communion into small pieces, each of the piece of the Holy Communion have the whole Jesus. And God the Father, you know, give an example. It's a bit like when a mirror is broken, even though into small pieces, but the image that reflect by the mirror is not divided. It's still, you know, if Marissa is on the mirror, it's still the same Marissa, you know. And then it might be Marissa reflect into each of the small glass being broken, but Marissa herself is not broken, you know. So when we have the Holy Communion, even if sometimes when giving communion, it's too many people coming up, the priests have to break the holes, but each of the small holes contain the whole Jesus. So as long as there is the appearance of bread, Jesus is there. As long as the appearance of wine is still there, the whole Jesus is there. The presence, the real presence, is up until the appearance of bread and wine have been dissolved. So when we receive communion, it's in our body for about 20 minutes, because our digestion takes about 20 minutes to dissolve the appearance of bread. And so also that's why when we purify the vessel, we use water to dissolve the particle, you know, the appearance of bread and wine. You know, we call it the purify, but actually I also want to point out there's an interesting reality. You know, when we call it about purify, sometimes we think about purify as purify from something dirty, something unclean, right? But also there's a sense of purifying from something that is too holy, really holy. You know, you think about the Jewish priests, when they enter into the holy, they wash themselves, you know, because they are from the profane of the world, they wash themselves and they enter into the holy of holies. So, but when they return to the world, they also wash themselves because they've been so holy, they have to wash themselves, you know. It's like Moses, you know, after seeing God, he's so holy, he had covered his face. So for the Mass, you see both kind of purification. Before the consecration, the priest have to wash his fingers, because the finger have to touch the body of Christ. And so that's this to purify from what is not clean. So that's the purification. In the old days, you know, the priest actually, before taking the host, he actually would also wipe the finger on the copro. It's also another way to purify the fingers. And so that's another purification before actually touching the host and consecrating, saying, this is my body. Sometimes if I find my finger not clean, no, I actually would do it that, you know. That's just like in the copro. So that's the purification from unclean. But, and then after giving communion, you know, then the purification will be to clean something holy. So quite often the priest will have the water pour over the fingers that just finished giving communion. And then also, of course, to clean the vessel and drink the water with, of course, the particle, the body and blood of Christ, so that the vessel, of course, is being cleaned, and also the priest's finger is also being cleaned after doing something so holy. So it's see both at the Mass, you know, purification from what is profane or from what is dirty, and also the purification of what is holy, really holy.
Oh, I was always wondering why, after the priest was always like, so I was like, why is the priest like doing cleaning everything now?
Yeah, cleaning because it's still the blood of Christ is there, right? Yeah. And then also the particle, you know, because the holy the host has particle, and so that's why it's clean, you know. And that's why, you know, that's explain why Father Mother Teresa, she preferred the nun to receive communion on the tongue, not on the hands. You know, because Mother Teresa didn't like communion on the hands at all. You know, it was said that I don't know how true it is. It was said that people asked Mother Teresa, "What is the greatest evil she see in the 20th century?" And actually, she said communion on the hands. You know, but I leave it at that. I don't know how true that statement was, exactly from Mother Teresa or not. But I heard something like that. But I'm quite sure that Mother Teresa nun received on the tongue all the time because I have been I've been really close to them, right? Because I was a Corpus Christi in my first 2 years, and then when I have no mass to say, I usually would go to their convent to say mass there. You know, and then I do have a lot of chance to say mass for the nuns of Mother Teresa. So I do know none of them receive on the hand; they always receive on the tongue. So that can explain a bit of that behind that. The Holy Communion. Also, God the Father mentioned is about. It's a bit like the light. That there is a big candle with the light. And then each of us have our own candle to get fire from the one big candle. It's a bit like the Easter vigil, huh? Mm-hmm. And then of course, if your candle is a small one, then your light is a small light. If your candle is a big one, you got the big light. Each of them got the whole fire, the whole light. So when we receive Jesus in communion, we all receive the whole Jesus. But, you know, how much grace we receive depends on the size of the candle, right? It depends on the size of our desire. How much desire, how much love we have, you know, will determine how much grace that we receive. So when we go for communion, each of us receive the whole Jesus. But how much grace we receive depends on our disposition. How much desire, how much love we have in our heart. And, God the Father mentioned also, if somebody received communion in a state of mortal sin, it's like somebody candle with the water of sin, and then try to light the fire, but nothing happened except some sparkling and smoke. And so there's no grace is given. And then even the person, you know, don't have that light of grace, and then after that, you know, it's even more dark, you know, even more deepened in sin. And even more remorse, not because of the defect of the light, but because of the bad disposition when the person received Jesus in Holy Communion. I think that one of the spiritual writers pointed out that when we go for communion, yes, each person do receive the whole Jesus, but how much grace that we receive really depend on our disposition. And sometimes when a person receives communion really well, or attend a mass really well, the person can receive more graces in the one Holy Communion that received really well, or the one mass that attend really well, than many communion or many masses that attend or receive in a really lukewarm and routine manner. And so the effect of the sacrament, not only about the quantity, but also the quality is really important. So when we receive communion, it's important that we do so with the best disposition that we can. That's Jenny. I think the feeling is secondary. You know, when talking about the desire and the love is mainly of the acts of will that we have. You know, the feeling is actually quite secondary. So a person can feel really high, but you know, the person may be just seeking more of a self interest of seeking spiritual comfort, which actually we dealt with that earlier about different spiritual stage. People who are in the more beginning stage, they seek comfort a lot. But when people going more advanced in the spiritual life, they seek God rather than the comfort. And so sometimes God will actually purposely allow the person doesn't feel the comfort so that the person will actually learn how to grow up and to seek God, not to seek the comfort. So the act of will is important in terms of desire and love, because love, remember, is not just a fuzzy warm feeling, it's an act of will mainly. So that would also affect the effect of the Holy Communion. So when we receive Jesus, there is union and grace. As mentioned, the will present is there, as long as the appearance of bread and wine is there. But after that, you know, God still gives us the imprint of grace in our soul, and the power of the sacrament still remains in the soul, even after the 20 minutes that we have Jesus inside us. And so, of course, it's important that we do have proper preparation for communion and receive properly. And after that, there is the time for thanksgiving, properly digest the grace, you can say, so to speak. It's a spiritual communion is a strong food. It's a strong food. And strong food do need preparation and proper digestion, you know. And so Holy Communion is a kind of food that should receive, you know, with a good preparation and also good thanksgiving and follow up. I think it's always important that we, before we receive, have to remind ourselves that we are about to receive communion. I think that might be Saint Jose Maria Escrivá or some other saints. I think that might be him. That talking about when we wake up in the middle of the night, we can think about, yes, in the morning I will receive Jesus. You know, how looking forward for the Holy Communion to be received in the morning. And then after receiving communion, you know, when we are doing our work, you know, we want to almost like a prolonged thanksgiving, that we do work for love of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Like sing, of course nowadays we can receive communion every day, and in fact, you know, if you attend a mass, you know, you can receive communion second time during the day at the mass that you attend. In the old days, many years ago, in the 15th, 16th century, 16th, 17th century, you know, it wasn't that common. And so, like sing Aloysius Gonzaga, you know, in those days, if you receive every Sunday, that considered quite frequent already, of receiving communion. And Saint John Bosco, in his days, you know, he would actually go to church really early on Sunday so that he could receive communion, because normally in the high mass, you know, in the solemn mass, people don't receive communion, only the priest receive. And so to receive, you have to go early to the church, and so you are not going to be like stand out, you know, among the people. So Saint John Bosco actually, when he was studying, when he was working in a family, and he actually would go to church on Sunday early in the morning so that to receive Holy Communion and to make confession too. And so Saint John Bosco had a great devotion to Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, a young saint. And so his practice was that on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he dedicated those 3 days as preparation for Holy Communion. So he received communion on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, as 3 days dedicated to make thanksgiving for the communion that he received. And so that's an example of, you know, really prepare well for Holy Communion. And I think you also know Blessed Imelda, you know, that's the patron for First Holy Communion, that she longed for communion all her life, you know, a student in the Dominican convent. And then on the Feast of Ascension, when she was 11 years old, even though she didn't reach the age of First Communion, because Jesus made a miracle, the host, you know, raised on the air and stopped on top of her head, that the priest gave her First Communion. And then during Thanksgiving time, you know, because of her great love for God, you know, she died during Thanksgiving. And so she became an example, you know, prepared all her life for her First Communion, and she received her first only communion and the last communion. And then she spent now eternity to thank for the communion that she received. And so Mother Teresa, the one that I mentioned about communion on the hands, she also actually have a note for in the sacristy for priests who say mass in the convent, you know, asking the priest to say mass as if it is their first and last and only mass. And so it's with the same attitude we can go to attend mass and receive communion as if it is our first and last and only mass and communion. And so that will also help us to have much greater devotion and not just treat it as something routine. Because the of all our prayer that we can offer to God, you know, like our divine office, morning, evening prayer, or just we do night prayer, or rosary, or stations, or divine mercy, you know, of all, none can compare to the Mass. The Mass is the greatest prayer we can offer to God. And so it's something that we have to do it well, you know, and do it properly, and so that, you know, we can strive for ourselves and have received for ourselves and other people that we pray for, you know, graces that can have when we attend Mass. So it's always important for us to have a devotion to the Holy Eucharist. If we are able to go to Mass on the weekday, we do so, it's a good thing. And even not all the weekday, if we, our schedule not allowed, but you know, some extra Mass, like on a Saturday, or in here they have Friday Mass in the evening, or some extra days like that. And also to spend time to adore Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is always important. So God the Father mentioned about the Holy Eucharist as something so important, a sacrament, the most important sacrament. So to bring out to St. Catherine to understand the dignity of the priesthood. You know, God the Father mentioned to St. Catherine, if the priest, you know, themselves had considered their dignity, they would not have fallen into the darkness of deadly sin. You know, if they think about their own dignity, they would not be falling into sin that easily. Now think about the time of St. Catherine of Siena. It was the time before the Reformation, or the what we call the Protestant Revolt, you know, and the Catholic Reformation. Before that, before the time of St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Ignatius of Loyola. So it was a time when also there is corruption among the priests at that time in the 14th century. But you know, so do today. We do know in different places there is corruption among the priests. And so in those days there have been good priests, holy priests, but also really bad priests, you know. And I think that's happened for every ages, because the reality is, you know, in every community, you always have a minority of really holy, saintly people. They are the holiest, they are the holy, holy people with halo. And then you have the minority of the really, really devil people, you know. They are, and God the Father actually called them devil, you know, those bad priests, you know, so the bad one. And then you have lots of people in between, you know, they good and bad, and not so good, not so bad, or sometimes bad, sometimes good, you know, so in between, there are lots of people in between. So basically, we also find that, if a community is healthy, if the religious house or the parish, the convent is healthy, the diocese or even, you know, you will find a bit more people in the minority of the good one, the really good one. You've got a few more good holy people around. And then if the place is really unhealthy, you got more people in the really bad one, you know. And so that's why, you know, when we we also find that when there is some scandal of priests happen, sometimes in some diocese it seems to be more cases than the other. And sometimes it has to do with also some seminary training, you know, in some places there's some really deep issue around in some area or in some diocese or in some religious order. And so, anyhow, God the Father talked about the priesthood. Now, God the Father talked about both the good priest and the bad priest. But he also pointed out to St. Catherine of Siena, you know, even though she told about to St. Catherine of Siena some of the really, really, really gross and nasty things some bad priests really were doing, but, you know, it wasn't intent to cause St. Catherine to be, like, scandalized and to attack those bad priests. Because God the Father say, you know, he doesn't want anybody to touch them. He say, I'm the one who will punish them, but no one else, you know, because they are my Christ. They are my anointed one. You don't touch them. I will deal with them. So basically, God the Father wants St. Catherine to have compassion and weep and pray for those bad priests. But also, of course, to take comfort with the good one that God the Father also mentioned to them how good they are. And then he also mentioned about the dignity of the priest. Basically, the priests are anointed one, you know, and God the Father called them my Christ, because they administer God to the people. And also, they are also being appointed by God as earthly angels in this life. So the priests, you know, in a sense, do lead quite a angelic life. You know, think about the priest. We pray the office during the day. You know, we pray different prayer, and then we don't have to look after financial stuff like other people. You know, we don't have to worry about so many things. We can ask people to do financial stuff and worthy things for us. You know, so it's a bit of an angelic life. So that it's to focus on loving God and serving God and serving the people in their need, in their spiritual need. And God the Father actually didn't want priests to immerse too much into temporal things. You know, he really want to let the lay people handle that, but it should be handled in focus on the pastoral thing and the spiritual thing. And also God the Father say, you know, he consider whatever done to the priest is done to him. So if people disrespect the priest, they disrespect God and the blood of Christ as well. But also he mentioned that even though a priest might be sinful, when he gives the sacrament cannot be lessened or divided by their sinfulness. And so God the Father said, therefore your reverence for them should never fail, not for their own sake, but because of the treasure of the blood. So when we pay reverence to priests, you know, it's not because of themselves. You know, some priests are more holy than the other. Some can preach better. Some can do better thing. But it's not because of the priests themselves, because of the dignity they have, and because they administer the blood of Christ. It's almost like an image. You know, you think about if somebody give you a treasure, even though the person is a beggar, you respect the beggar because he give you a treasure. So that's why we respect the priest, because no matter how sinful or how unworthy the person may be, because the person give you the body of Christ and give you the forgiveness of Christ, and so that's why it's worthy of respect because of the treasure being given. And God the Father, you know, talking about, he demand, you know, purity and poverty and humility from the priest. So God the Father mentioned, just as these ministers want the chalice in which they offer the sacrifice to be clean, so I demand that they themselves be clean in heart and soul and mind, and I want them to keep their bodies as instruments of the soul in perfect purity. And he also mentioned, I am letting you know, dearest daughter, that in these sacraments I demand of you and of them the greatest purity that is possible to humanity in this life, so much so that you, for your part, as well as they, ought to constantly strive to attain it. You should reflect that were it possible for the angels to be purified, they would have to be purified for this mystery. So he mentioned if the angels can be purified, they want to be even more purified to receive communion. And so it's something that for both the priests and the people who receive communion, that we should all strive to be as pure as possible for these important sacraments of the Holy Eucharist. It's important, you know, that this sacrament itself demands both the priests who give the communion and the communicant who receive communion to be as pure as possible in body and heart and soul. So that's about purity. And then about poverty, God wants the priest to be generous, and so not to sell the grace of the Holy Spirit for greed. You know, some people they want to get after the stipend. You know, they want to get paid to do sacramental ministry. But God wants the priest don't take any payment for what they themselves have not bought. God do allow the priest to receive alms from the people, but he wants the alms to be used in three different ways, you know, for their own livelihood and for the church and for the poor, you know. So those are the three ways that the alms should be used. And then also God the Father point out the duty to make correction, you know. The superior should correct their subject. So if the bishop, you know, or the superior of the religious order should correct their subject, their priest, you know. And then the priest have to correct the faithful. To exercise correction is important. But God the Father point out to St. Catherine that in her time, the people didn't make correction because they are selfish, with selfish love, and they fear of losing their position and their material possessions. So they didn't want to correct people when they are doing wrong thing. But he pointed out that the good priests, you know, who are free from vice, you know, because if the priests themselves committing sin, they find hard to correct other people, you know. So if they are free from sin, they can correct. And then if they embrace voluntary poverty and humility, nothing to lose, so no fear to correct. So they make the correction. And then God the Father mentioned those faithful priests, they are like guardian angels who guide the faithful along the way of truth by giving them good inspirations along with prayers and good example. So, you know, of course, God the Father, you know, he mentioned about that the priests, this is impossible to have a greater dignity than theirs in this life. You know, the dignity of the priest is actually quite something. You know, quite something. Even the angels marvel at the dignity of the priest, and is a pretty important dignity, able to offer the sacrifice of the mass, able to forgive sin, able to preach the gospel, and govern the people. It's a huge dignity, and also it's a huge responsibility. And so, and then as I mentioned, you know, God freed the priest from worldly concern, you know, so to almost lead an angelic life, you know, of prayers, you know, of preaching, of teaching the truth, of guiding the people to heaven. But also God the Father mentioned to St. Catherine in those days of the life of sinful priests, you know, because they have the dignity almost of the angels, and in a sense even higher than the angels, you know, but they because of their sinfulness, they make a beast of themselves, or they make themselves almost like God the Father almost called them the devil. So he mentioned about, you know, something bad, you know, like at that time there was quite a good number of priests, you know. They have mistress, you know. God the Father saw the she devil, you know, the she devil, and then the she devil allowed to be going in and out of the priest's house, you know, living with the priest, and then actually when the priest celebrate mass, the she devil and the children will be there at the mass as well, you know. So God the Father say, if you are sinning, keep them alone, you know, not let the people see what your sin are, you know, but you let people see your sin too, you know. So just it's a really gross situation. And then also some of the priests, they are also active homosexual, so, you know, God the Father mentioned about also those kind of sin as well. And then some of the priests, because they knew they were sinful, and so what they did was that when they say the mass, they know they are not supposed to celebrate mass with their mortal sin. So they and then because the mass was in Latin in a low voice, so they pretend to consecrate. There's actually no consecration, and so God the Father say it was even worse, because now you make people commit the sin of idolatry, you know, because there's no consecrated host, and so actually Saint Catherine herself one time, you know, a priest actually brought a host to her in order to trick her, because want to see Saint Catherine was somebody maybe not a true mystic. So and then Saint Catherine didn't show any reference to the host, and then when the priest would rebuke her, she actually pointed out it was not a consecrated host, you know. So it could have been a fairly common practice at that time. And then also another abuse was that some of the bishops, you know, they want lots of priests. So they actually ordain somebody who don't even know how to read Latin, you know, just want to ordain many priests. And so God the Father say, you know, those priests didn't know how to read properly. They cannot do consecration properly. So for some priests, they purposely not consecrate the host. For some, they just not able to consecrate. So they go with the motion of the mass, but it's not consecrated because they didn't say that they worked properly, you know, to consecrate the host. And so it was a bit chaotic at that time. I would say quite chaotic actually. So God the Father mentioned all these different abuse at that time. Some of the priests, they're supposed to look after the decoration of the church, but they decorate their house, make that magnificent. They love big horses, you know, beautiful vessel, you know, dressed in fine dress, you know, fancy dress, and they are more like lord than a priest or religious, you know, and then the superior don't want to make correct people. So all kinds of, you know, when I talk about purity, poverty, humility, there are priests at that time, I would say even in this time today, that for completely, totally the opposite direction. You know, they were filthy rich, you know, they are really unchaste and also really prideful and didn't want to make any correction for other people. So God the Father mentioned all this to St. Catherine, not to have her to be like scandalized, but actually to have her to really pray for the poor people at that time. You know, because God the Father also mentioned, you know, just as the bad Christians will receive greater punishment than the pagans in hell, so bad priests will receive way more punishment in hell than bad Christians. You know, so it's something that God the Father mentioned to St. Catherine. And so that's why if they have such a high dignity and they would not think about their own dignity, but, you know, but just focus on the pleasure of the world and forget about God and looking after their this God the Father said to make the belly their God, you know, all this about pleasure and eating and drinking, you know. So it's an ugly picture, you know. But it also was a reality at that time. And so Saint Catherine of Siena, you know, was given this particular prophetic revelation, so that she would pray for the priest. She would be praying for them, knowing on the one hand their high dignity, but also on the other hand of, you know, some who actually didn't pay too much regard of their dignity, or to use the dignity for their own material or sensual gain, you know, instead of for spiritual well-being for themselves and for other people. And so that was in the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. And so it's when you're thinking about, you know, in our world today, you know, in our world today, of course we know that sometimes we know scandal, you know, of a priest doing bad thing. We also know, you know, there are good holy priests, you know, that serving the Lord faithfully. And it's important for us, you know, to pray for the priest. It's really important, you know, to offer prayer and sacrifice for the priest. And I think we heard about, you know, the spiritual motherhood for priests. You know, the spiritual mother, the people who offer prayer and sacrifice for priests. You know. And so it's a good way, you know, people promote praying for the priest. And of course, you know, when you pray for priest, you know, don't forget me, because I need your prayer too, to be a good one, huh? Yeah. So it's important to keep priest in your prayer, you know, really, really important. Some of them can be in a really challenging situation, you know. In Vancouver, I think we are relatively fortunate because our formation is quite solid in mission. You know, the formation pretty good. You know, in other seminary, I sometimes the number is scary. I know in some seminary, they may have let's say 13 ordained in a year, and then in 5 years already more than half left the priesthood already. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I know one seminary in Canada, you know, it's real situation. One of the priests was ordained in a particular year, and then when we celebrate his sixth anniversary, you know, he told me, you know, of his class, you know, a good number of them already left already. You know, so it's something quite not quite right in those situations, and I think we are fortunate, you know, in mission that our formation is quite solid, and so people ordained, you know, through Seminary of Christ the King, you know, really feel actually left. So I think that's a great blessing, and also, you know, I think in Vancouver we are fortunate that people do love the priest, they pray for the priest. And they do after the priest pretty well, you know. In some neighboring diocese, you know, priests can be quite isolated, really isolated. Sometimes a priest have to look after, not uncommon, four or five churches by himself. And so on a weekend, he have to drive, you know, from one place to another. That would take about a few hours, you know, to celebrate Mass. So a place are quite isolated. And so even priests among priests would be quite isolated from one another, you know. In Vancouver, you can go to confession regularly, every week to another priest, no problem. You know, in other diocese, it's not like that. Because in Canada, you know, vocation is not, local vocation is, I don't think it's quite enough. And in many places, you know, it's quite more spread out, the places. And so to cover so many territory, you know, the priests there are quite isolated. You know, it's a much more difficult situation. And then, of course, in some country, you know, also the priests will be also in missionary territory. And then there's also some other challenges. So in different places, you have different challenges, for sure. And so it's important for us to really pray for, you know, different priests in different of the situation. And some of them can be quite isolated and lonely, and also with a lot of struggle, you know. I think when Father Mark Hagerman, become the bishop of Knob, he also mentioned about, you know, people quite think about Knob as a romantic place, but actually, you know, you are there to face your own demons, you know, because it's a place that you are so isolated, you know, so quiet. You actually have to face your own demon, and sometimes you need to be really tough to be up there, you know, to be a bishop up there, or even to be a priest up there, you know, to be really, it's not an easy task. And in the Northern Diocese, that's also explained, you know, it's not many priests are permanent there. And like in Whitehorse Diocese, I think most of the priests are actually on loan. They are from other places, so they are on loan to the Whitehorse Diocese. They are there for a number of years, and then they will go back to where they came from. And so it's a bit difficult to be up there, you know, if you are not growing up there and minister there, it's not an easy place to be. So when we think about St. Catherine dialogue, on the one hand we see the high dignity of priests, and actually, you know, I think St. Francis of Assisi one time he got a revelation about how pure a priest ought to be, and then I think after the revelation he would not become a priest all his life. He was only a deacon all his life, St. Francis of Assisi. And then St. John Vianney also mentioned that if a priest know the gift of the priesthood, you know, fully, if God revealed to him fully, he would die, you know, not of fear but of, you know, tremendous love, something like that he mentioned, you know. But he mentioned about, you know, if the priest know, you know, what had been given. And sometimes, when I thinking about, you know, oh, why me? You know, is that really me? You know, I'm a priest now, you know, it's just hard to believe, you know, I can become a priest, you know, hard to believe that, but I'm the one, you know. And then sometimes, you know, at the end of the day, you think about what you have done, what have been done during the day. And sometimes you marvel, you know, as the many sins are forgiven. And then the Mass celebrated, or the dying people that anointed. Sometimes I myself marvel at what I have done during the day. You know, what have I just do? You know, it's really, really, really amazing thing. And so it's a really high dignity. You know, sometimes I myself got a bit overwhelmed of what have been given. But it's also something that, you know, I think it's something that you just have to also approach that with a childlike simplicity to God, that, you know, it's something way beyond me. You know, I cannot be a good one unless you help me. Yeah, because it's something that really way beyond what we human can just take. So it's something huge that is given to us. So that's why, you know, do pray. When you pray for priests, do pray for me. I need that. Okay, so I will stop here for the recording.